I struggled in the last 24 hours because I had prepared a message in ending this series on glorifying God, which I think that's where I'm going to go. You know, it's easy to say you can preach anything out of the Bible, but I don't work that way. That's not how God allows me to work. I want Him to be able to tell me what He wants me to say. And therefore, I'm constrained. I had thought about talking about a coup, a biblical coup. Do we find any of that in the Old Testament? Of course you do. Good example of this, if you go from 2 Samuel chapter 15 all the way to chapter 18, you'll find that coup. It has to do with Absalom. But what's interesting is you read that coup. God allowed it, but He was not going to let it stand. In fact, it tells us that the counsel of Ahithophel, God confounded. Now, David had prayed that he would do that. David didn't know for certain what was going to take place. He allowed the Ark of God to go back to Jerusalem with Zadok and Abiathar. And then he also allowed his two sons and also their fathers to be spies. Behind the scenes! These were good spies. And of course, eventually, the Bible tells us that God confounded that counsel of Ahithophel in order that God would overcome the circumstance. But he had to trust in Him. Friends, I hope you are ready, because I think we are in a coup. We are in a revolution right now. I just met with someone earlier this week. She's lived most of her life out of this country. And recently, they left Holland, her family, and they came to Spain. They thought they might be free in Spain. Well, as you know, in 2018, they had a revolution. And she was just a couple blocks from the main part where this revolution was. And I'm hoping to get her in the church to tell you from first-hand experience what that looks like. And she can tell you, along with others, if you watch the RNC, from the one from Cuba and the one from Venezuela, says what you're seeing is a revolution. In fact, if you're a little bit more studious, you will find that this is what's called the seven pillars of the color revolution that was tried in the Arab Spring. This is nothing new, but it's turned on this country. And we have to realize that what can happen this week may either be the demise completely for this country in the next 2 weeks, 3 weeks, because what they have planned is your demise. Literally, your demise. They actually published Democratic Socialist Party document that they hold to. They tell you right up front what they plan to do. In Germany, when Hitler was appointed to his office, were the people ignorant? Did they not know what he was going to do? He wrote Mein Kampf. He told them exactly what he was going to do, and also verbally expressed what he was going to do. And he did exactly what he said he was going to do. And he killed no less than 6 million people. The atrocities of that war have great consequences. We have, and you think this might be dramatic, and this is part of the dumbing down of what the media has done to make people absolutely ignorant, that they don't even know what's happening, and they're ready to be swallowed up. You will lose everything that you hold dear. And so you better know where you stand. Let's see where things fall. I may preach on that, because I have a couple of things I'd like to talk about on that. Be praying about that. You know, it's easy to be a reactionist. And I don't want to be a reactionist. I want to be biblical, but I want to be true. And there are some things you need to do as a Christian. There's things you need to do as a citizen of this country. And especially if you hold to the Word of God, you even have a higher calling to hold to the integrity of the things that God has given us. So be praying about that for yourself. I hope you know where you stand. I hope you have some very concrete answers of things that are of things, and I hope you know what's going on. And if you don't, I'll certainly love to tell you certain things where I can send you of people. And these are not fly-by-night people. I gave some information about some people to go to. Well, some of those people have gone, in my opinion, south. They've gone in the ditch. Some of those people with Fox News. So we have to be careful who we're listening to. And really, there's only two voices. It's either going to be God or not. And I pray that you're discerning. You're not being sucked in. There's so much deception. Well, that's not a message. It's just a shepherd's concern for his sheep to let you know that you better be aware, because there is murderers, there are hirelings ready to take you for captive. All right, let's move on in this final message on glorifying God. By the way, you can glorify God in what I'm saying. Okay, and that's what I hope you will do. So as we consider glorifying God here, just a brief reminder to us, if you're going to glorify God, you have to be content. Because discontent is sin. But that doesn't mean you're not involved. We're doing the right things. But it means that in the circumstances that you're placed in, that you're content to trust in God no matter what. And to be active and involved in the things that He's called you to be doing. You glorify God when you and I endure suffering for the name of Jesus Christ. For that name. For that name. You give glory to God when you give Him praise. When you give Him thanksgiving. The Bible says we're to give Him thanksgiving for all things. We glorify God when we bear abundant fruit. God wants abundant fruit. We glorify Him when we trust Him, when we lean on Him, even though we don't have the answers. You glorify God when you confess your sins. You glorify God when you purposely make it your aim to do so. When you live sacrificially, yielding yourself over to God. That you place Him above all in your life. When you're satisfied to do His will and go unrecognized when other people get recognized. And of course, if you're willingly going to do this, you have to be saved. Because it's only those who respond to Christ, enter into His will, and have the purpose of the inclination and the power now to seek His glory and to honor Him in their life. Well, let's end this series. This is Roman numeral 2, letter I. You glorify God when you pray according to His will. This is in chapter 14. I'd like you to turn there. In John chapter 14, this is the upper room discourse. It continues through chapter 16. Jesus is going to depart. And He wants to encourage them. And He will come back for them. In the meantime, the Holy Spirit will be given and He'll be in them forever. But He tells them, in regards to this issue of glorifying Himself through prayer, beginning in verse 12, chapter 14, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in Me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father." Let me just tell you, the greatest work is the power over sin, the curse, and the devil. Because He's going to make all things new, ultimately, through that power. And so, the greatest works is that power. And since Christ has risen from the dead and gone to the Father and He's given the Holy Spirit, He has now given you the commission that he had here on the earth, but a continued mission. As the Father had given me a work to do, so I now give you a work to do. We continue the ministry of Christ on this earth. That's why you're called an ambassador. You represent Him. There is a kingdom that's involved here that's not the kingdom of this earth. It's a different kingdom. It's a heavenly kingdom. And you are part of that kingdom. And you're promoting that kingdom on the earth. As Jesus was instructing his disciples, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And what else does it say? "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Yes, absolutely. We want God's will. Part of that deals with how we operate in this life and promote the things that He promotes. He goes on to say, verse 13, "And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that my Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Now, I think this has been misapplied at times because they don't take the proper context in view. Notice what he says, "Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do." The end result, that it would glorify the Father in view of the Son. So you need a feature, "whatever you ask in my name," because that is the key to this section right here, what we're looking at. What's the promise? Well, ultimately that God gets the glory. Now, we already know in Romans 8 we don't know how to ask for things as we ought to ask. It tells us that already. We need help in that. The Holy Spirit is engaged to help us in that endeavor. But this idea of praying in Jesus' name, what does it mean? What it doesn't mean is sticking a cursory in Jesus' name at the end of your prayers. That's not what it means. Although you do pray in the name of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit to the Father. No question about it. But that's not what he's relating to here. He wasn't given some kind of a abracadabra spiritual formula to get what you want or to get what I want. Praying in Jesus' name means praying according to His character. Praying according to His will. His purpose. And friends, the only way you're going to do that, you have to have the mind of God. Because if you're going to glorify God and His purposes and His will, and His character is at the center of that, that's what it means by my name. By my name. And that's not the first time it's been done. In the Old Testament, my name is a very important thing. It dealt with God's character, His attributic nature. And so it continues in the New Testament, this same idea. Now the Hebrews understood that. We Westerners don't have that idea. This is why when they named their son, they named him after their lineage. Generally, that's how it was done. Because you would characterize the name of your predecessors, good or bad. And sometimes God would rechange your name. Jesus changed the names. James, Peter's name. Why did he do that? Well, he changed his name from Simon to Peter. Because there was a reason for that. I'll make you a rock. There's a reason for that. God says that He changes your name. Because when you come to faith in Christ, God changes your name because your character changed. We're not sons of Belial any longer. We're sons of light and truth. Sons of a heavenly King. And we are princesses and princes of that King. And so when He says, "Whatever you ask in my name," you can put it, "Whatever you ask according to my purposes and my will and my character, I will do that." Because it reaches to the mind of God. God is moving through that prayer, and therefore God will answer that prayer. In 1 John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, and of course, you probably thought I was going to come to this one, because it just kind of fits. So again, we're talking about the same author, but now writing another, a different letter. He wrote this gospel, In chapter 15, or 14 as we looked at it, now here in chapter 5, with his epistle, so this is the same apostle. And he says in chapter 5, 1 John, verse 14 and 15, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, so his name, his character, his purposes, ask according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we ask of him. Now, I know I have, and I wouldn't be surprised that you have as well. We have asked in contrary to these directives at times. Not according to his character, his purpose, or his will. We did it because of our own desire, our own will. Now, that brings me to another thought. And probably before I go to that thought, I want to show you something. In chapter 3, verse 22, the same letter, he reiterates this truth. And whatever we ask, we receive for him because so this tells us about us now, who we are, because we keep his commandments, and that's a present tense. It's a continual lifestyle of keeping his commandments, and we constantly, the same tense, we always do those things that are pleasing to him. So the character of our prayer now focuses back to us. We know about God's character, at least we better know that, and part of that then now aligns us with ourselves with God, that we align ourselves with his commandments to do those things in a repeated lifestyle way so that we can be in harmony, not only to do the things that God wants us to do, but to pray according to what God wants us to pray. God doesn't just say, pray the any way you want to and just tack on Jesus at the name of it. Wrong! That is not it. So this brings me to this other thing. I debated about if I was going to say this or not, but I am, because I think a lot of times people use this. I've had people say, well, you know, doesn't God say he gives you the desires of your heart? Well, I have a desire. And I'm a Christian. So I'm going to pray according to that desire. Wrong. And I'll tell you why it's wrong. If you go to Psalm 37, where this statement is mentioned about this desire, the context, and this is what I call a sandwich context, because he tells you before and after of the contingent on the desire. And if you do not meet this contingent, then it's not God's desire. We're not to be like the evil workers in verse 1 and verse 2. God will cut them off. So in verse 3 of Psalm 37, trust in the Lord and do good. Now the good is according to God's goodness. We're created according to God. We are his workmanship, unto good works, what he prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Trust in the Lord. Again, that goes back to the premise of aligning yourself with God, leaning on him, and doing the good that he would want us to do, dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. And then there's that verse. Delight yourself also in the Lord. So he's your pleasure. And then he will give you the desires of your heart. You're not going to get that desire unless the other is happening. You're trusting in him. You're doing good. You're going to feed on his faithfulness. You're delighting yourself in him. But notice that I say sandwich effect. So you have the first, you have the, if you will, verse 4 is the meat. Okay? But you have this, the two other layers. You have the stuff on top and the stuff on the bottom. Stuff on the top is in verse 3. Stuff on the bottom is in verse 5. Commit your way to the Lord. Literally, it means to roll it onto him. Roll yourself onto him. Your affections, your desires, your will, your thoughts, your ambitions. Trust also in him. And then he'll bring it to pass. So ultimately what you're really doing, it's God doing it. That's what you're really saying. God is wanting to do something through you that He gets the glory, because it's Him doing it all along. All we're doing is responding the way we're supposed to respond, that is dying to ourselves, yielding ourselves over to Him, allowing us to use Him, and being sensitive to all the things that He says. One of the reasons for the Holy Spirit was given, eye that has not seen, ear that has not heard, the things that God has prepared for those that love Him. But God has given us His Spirit. And then He goes on to say that we may know what? The deep things of God. We have not the spirit of the world, but we have the Spirit of Christ. Then he goes on to say in that section, in 1 Corinthians 2, he uses the word for discernment. It's a word that's translated judge. And friends, I hope you are judging. You cannot judge motives, you judge actions and words. Because there's a criterion that is given in the Scriptures on the basis of actions and words. You have a grid that God has given you. So you're evaluating yourself, you're evaluating those things that you're hearing and seeing, and you ought to be discerning. That word discerning is important, because if you don't have it, you won't do good. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, he uses the word krino, which is the same basis of the word that he uses for discernment there in 1 Corinthians 2, of judging. The same base word, krino. So he uses over there in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. So that you may discern to do good and evil. Well, if you're not discerning, you won't do good. And moreover, the outcome will be bad, not good. So you have to be... The most discerning people on the face of the earth are Christians. Or at least they should be. And if they're one of the most duped people, because they're gullible. They're gullible. You need to recycle everything that you hear and do, how you're feeling, whatever. And God's given you the capacity to do that. Like the psalmist said in Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and see if there's any wicked way in me. Search me," because we can be self-deceived. The Bible tells us in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, that the heart is desperate. Desperate. And wants something. And it says it's desperately wicked. Who can understand it? And then it mentions God. God understands it. And He tests the ways of men. And so I want Him to test, because I can be self-deceived, even as a Christian. What is Your will, God? Give me understanding. That's a very holy place to be, isn't it? And so when you pray, we pray according to God's will. That means I'm living according to His commandments, to know what He's saying, that I have His heartfelt desire, because He is my delight. I'm trusting in Him. I'm trusting on His faithfulness. I'm not leaning to other things. Now, it's easy to get carried away by this and that, and our emotions get involved, and it can override proper biblical sensibility. And God doesn't want that. I think above all things, when I look at the Scripture from beginning to the end, there's a healthy balance in every area of your life. You're not on these extremes, but you're always brought back into a healthy balance. If Jesus was on an extreme at any point in time, He could wipe the entire earth off the planet with a word, if He got off-centered. But He's not. And what undergirds Him is His holiness. And so if you look at anything about God's character, where it's His wrath, His love, His justice, His mercy, it's undergirded by this love, which is the blood flow, if you will, if I could use the expression, of all the other attributes of God. This is why God is so well balanced. He's not caught off guard. And that's why He can never do wrong. And so we have to flow within God's holiness. I'm thinking, if the Lord tarries, I want to talk about that either next week or the week after that. I'm waiting to see how things will go. And so we have to realize that we pray according to His will, His character, His understanding, His will, His purposes, and not our ways. Secondly, letter J now. We glorify God when we proclaim His Word. And again, this can be abused as well. Satan used the word of God, didn't he, when he tested Jesus? So it's not just knowing certain things. It is the application of appropriating accurately truth. And this is why Paul said to Timothy in his last letter, be diligent to show yourself approved. Not to your pastor, not to your professor, not to your parents, but to God. Study to show thyself approved to God, a workman. Are you a workman? A work lady? Someone that's working diligently, rightly dividing the Word of God. Analytically taking apart, dissecting it, and pulling it back together. Systematically going from Genesis to the book of Revelation on the whole counsel of God, seeing where all this stuff fits in its proper place. Because if you don't do that, and we're all growing in that, I understand that, but that's the game plan. That's a game plan that God gave us. And we have to pursue it. It's not a matter of taking the daily bread and I did a little of my cracker and my little cheese and I'm putting it down. Man, you can't go on a piece of cracker and cheese the whole day. You need a lot more than that. And sometimes I don't even think the daily bread gives you that cracker or the cheese to boot. I hope you're in the Word of God, because that is the power, that is the thing that God uses to transform, to make darkness from darkness to light, to give those that are weak power, strength. So God gives the Word to us so that we can communicate Him, right? And so when we take His Word and we communicate it to other people, what are you doing? You're communicating the mind of God. Now, that's a very serious thing. In James 3, it says, let not many of you be teachers. Then He tells you why. Because you have a more severe judgment. And who are teachers? I think there are levels of teachers. I think every Christian is a teacher. In John chapter 10, it says, here's the rabbi, he says. He uses the word for master. It's not that you just be like him, but you attain to be that likeness so that you can articulate what he said. When Jesus said to go and make disciples of all people, baptizing them in my name, teaching them everything about me that I taught you, that means you're carrying over his ministry in nurturing people in the mind of God, in the life of Christ. Is that what it says? Yes, that's what it says. And so the Bible tells us that we communicate God's mind. So we have to get that right. And when we're not right, we confess it. We say we're wrong. And God, you're right. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1, it says, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly. Then he tells you why. And be glorified, just as it did also with you. So when the proclamation of the gospel came to this people, he said that brought glory to God. But I want it to spread rapidly, that God would continually be glorified wherever his word goes out, just like it did with you. Don't you want that? As it started with you, don't you want it to go out to other people? If I entered this pulpit and I gave you my opinions, God's not getting glory. If you and I gave our opinions, God's not getting the glory. Opinions are like belly buttons. We all have them, but they stay with you. If the Word of God is proclaimed, people are going to be saying, isn't God wonderful? Isn't He marvelous? Isn't He merciful? Isn't He trustworthy? Isn't He an encouragement to me? That's when God gets glory. I'll never forget when I was in Awana, and I was giving a message. And of course, you get people that you've never seen before. As we were doing this, and I remember I was giving the gospel message, and this child, God had mercy on this child, and he received Christ. He was so excited. He was jumping up and down. He never heard this message before. He was just jumping all over. I'm not talking about charismatically crazy, out of control stuff. He was delighted. When the man was healed, when he came into the temple, when John and Peter came in there, I'll give you what I have, and that's Jesus. The man jumped up. He leaped for joy. Because there's a change that occurs in your life. Transformation. You receive that joy when you receive Christ. Shackles were broken off. Things began to change. You saw purpose and meaning in life. You saw the world totally different. And that continues on and on and on and on. Jesus said, I want your joy to be full, abundant. John 10:10. I came that you may have life and have it more abundantly. That includes the joy of the life of that of Christ that delivers us. And God gets the glory in all that. Isn't God wonderful? So Paul preached on the Sabbath at Antioch, right? In Pisidia, in Acts chapter 13. And the scripture tells us this in verse 48. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. I love it. These are Gentiles. And they heard the message in the Jewish synagogue. The Jews were not responding. Some did, but not in large. In fact, especially those that were in charge of the synagogue and the leaders there, they were infuriated with Paul. They weren't ready for this message. But the Gentiles, who had no hope in their pagan religiosity, and they were searching for light, they were searching for real meaning, and here it comes. And they just exploded with the light of receiving that message. And God gets the glory. When the message is presented clearly and accurately, it will always give God glory. You may never know how it goes out and what it does. The Bible talks about like a farmer who's doing a seed. He doesn't know how it goes. But all of a sudden, something happens with that seed. It begins to germinate. It begins to grow and bear fruit. And so the Bible tells us that we are responsible to give the seed. And when we do it accurately, according to His will, the power that He gives us, the Spirit of God, accurately dividing the Word of Truth and faithfully giving it, God will let the results go out there to the end that it will glorify His name. He will not allow it to go and return to Him void. Letter K. We glorify God when we lead others to Christ. Now, obviously, if you're going to preach the Word, there's a part that we are leading people to Christ. We never save anybody. God does. We are just the means by which God uses. He provides everything for that to occur, and we are part of the means of this. So leading people to Christ, God gets the glory. When people are redeemed, we know angels in heaven, what do? They're praising God when one that's been lost comes into heavenly realms now because they received Christ, and the angels blast with heavenly glory. Can you imagine what that sounds like? All the angels are doing this. What a wonderful sound. God is glorified when Satan's prison is broken open. And men and women are turned loose from the power of the evil one that blinds the minds of the unbelieving and holds them to do His will. Holds them to do His will. 1 Corinthians 13. And also in Paul's writing to Timothy, He has taken them captive, it says, to do His will. And that word's only used twice. It's when those who are taken captive for the Lord, that's Grail, that's in Luke chapter 5, or taken captive by the devil. So you're either captive by the devil today or captive by God. And if you are captive by the devil, Christ can set you free today. If He's opened up your heart and revealed to you that you're a sinner and you're lost and you're destitute, your purposes will never be fulfilled to bring you honor and glory in your life and sustain you, in fact, it'll take you down. And you'll have everlasting fire. So the Bible tells us that Christ can raise us up out of the ash heap and bring us into a heavenly place where no contamination is. So the Bible tells us that He can convert, change us into the likeness of His Son. And then we give Him glory. We sing along with that. When you hear someone that gets saved or you participate, doesn't that fill your heart with joy? That God will allow you to be a vessel. And you know there's nothing you could do about this, but God allowed you in that time and that circumstances to be there. To enjoy that. Just to show us a little bit of a record of this, in Revelation chapter 7. Here's a multitude of people that are saved in the tribulational era. Right? Chapter 7, after we see these 144 that are set apart from 12,000 from each tribe of Israel who are set apart by God and have His mark on their head, and they're going to preach the gospel, right? Well, here are these other people. These are Gentiles now, not just the Jews that He talked about previously, but now here's some Gentiles. Verse 9, chapter 7, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, all ethne, tribes, people, tongues, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands. Now, why would they have palm branches in their hands? Well, it's certainly a symbol of peace, but praise! Thanksgiving! I mean, this is what they were doing when Jesus was coming from the Mount of Olives, giving thanksgiving to God! Hosanna! Thank you, God! You're saving us now! Now, they didn't realize what they were saying. They were speaking the truth, but they did not have that truth in their hearts because they were looking at a different agenda. But what they were speaking was true. Their hearts were far from it. So it goes on to say, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. These are the redeemed people He's talking about. And notice what happens. All the angels stood around the throne, the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God saying, Amen! Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Because of these redeemed people, what God has done, rescuing them from their sins and their death. Oh man, this is awesome what God has done. And what, you know, angels are watching this. They observe human beings and they marvel when someone gets saved why God would do that. Why the Son of God will lower Himself and become a man lower than the angels, the Bible says, and yet He's raised above the angels in heavenly places. And guess where you go? You're seated in Christ above all principalities, powers, and mights, and dominions. You go above them. They are serving ministers on your behalf. Not because you deserve that. Not because there's anything about you or me. It's because God chose to do that. We are the gem of all His creation. This expression is related by the apostle in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15, this is after he talks about that, you know, Satan blinds the minds of the unbelieving unless the light of the gospel has shone on them. Then in verse 6, he talks about that, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who was shown in our hearts. He goes from creation, that first advent of light, to the supernatural light within the soul of man that He gives through Christ. He gives light to the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Then he talks about all this thing that he's been going through in his life. No matter what we have to go through, he dies to himself to promote the gospel of Christ. Then he says, for all things are for your sake, that grace may spread throughout many, that may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Are you willing to suffer all costs to that end? That's what he says. You go as far as you can. Even life itself. Giving of your life. no matter what it takes, all for the glory of God. Thanksgiving is offered up in His name. Do you realize that your body is also described as a seed? It says that in 1 Corinthians 15. It's because of that seed that it will germinate into glorious immortal being, body, like Christ. So your body, when it dies, He says it's like a seed. Well, I believe that there are many seeds. Words have seeds. It's God's seed, but you can also promote other kind of seed. Satan has seed. Talks about this in Matthew. He talks about there's the seed of God and the seed of Satan. Satan sows tares. And they're out in the world. They mingle out there. God will separate them in time. But He has a seed. And there's only two voices. You're promoting something out of your mouth that's a seed. Because it goes into a heart. People begin to believe that and understand that. Whether it's truth or a lie. And those are seeds. This is why you have to be careful. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Because what goes into your ear gate is a seed. And you have to challenge that seed if you want to accept it or not. If you don't, you better reject that. You better know what that seed is about. And one of the things that I think that these political people are and what the devil is that they're so cunning. It sounds so good. Oh, well, don't I want that? But underneath that is all those layers of poison to destroy. All they want is that little part there to bring you in. I got him. Satan appears as an angel of light, and so do his ministers. Therefore, they promote a seed and the agencies that they use. Remember, you used to be that one of those agencies. When you were outside of Christ, the Bible says that the rule of this age not only blinds the minds of the unbelieving, but in 1 John 5:17, He sways the entire world. And He had occupancy within your will. He said, no, He didn't. Yes, He did. The Bible tells us that. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, He's talking about this wonderful giving praise and how you're going to walk with God. And then He says, in thanksgiving to God, that He delivered us from the power of darkness. Translated also authority. It's the word exousia. The base of that word, the etymology of that word means that He had the right to operate within your will. That's what that word means. At the base. So He delivered you out of that will and translated you into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom you have redemption through His blood. A transaction that ripped you away from that, inaugurating you into a different kingdom. Now your will is liberated and now directed towards God, where it was directed to do the bidding of the evil one. Aren't you glad that God has rescued you and me? I don't know if I can get through this last one. Let me see if I can do it real quick. In 1 Corinthians 6, and friends, there are a lot of people caught in this. You know, we've talked about this before. One third of the world is caught in this. Sexual sin. And many pastors are caught in this sin. 57% or more, depending on what statistics you're going to look like, anywhere to 60, up to 60, about 65% of pastors. That includes youth leaders are caught in this sin. So it's not, no one is immune from this. It says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful for me in verse 12. But I would not be brought under the power of any. Food's for the stomach, stomach's for the food, but God would destroy both it and them. And now, the body is not for sexual immorality, porneia, any kind of sexual activity outside the confines of a biblical marriage. Anything outside of that is porneia. So the body is for, not for that, it's for what? The Lord. And the Lord's for the body. Equal exchange here. And God both raised up the Lord, and He's going to raise up, your body is going to be raised up by His power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? You're connected to Christ? So then, can you take the members of Christ and make them a member of a harlot? Certainly not. May it never be. Or do you not know that whoever is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. There's something about that activity that is more intrusive than any other type of activity that the human race can enter into. There's something about the genetics of this and the spiritual pull that is very intrusive. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee! Run! From sexual immorality, every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits porneia sins against his own body. Do you not know, do you not all know, that all your body is of the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you all, who you all have from God, and you all are not ever any time of your own, that you all are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God, all of you, in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So we have to run from sexual sin, and it's everywhere. So the Bible tells us, you want to glorify God? Keep your purity in your marriage. Keep purity in your life, young people. Seek purity. For it is the pure people that will see God. Blessed are the pure, for they shall see God. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have the privilege to glorify you. That you've given us the means to do that through what Christ has done. The indwelling person, the Holy Spirit, who's just like Christ. Lord, there's so much that we've already talked about how to glorify you. And there's so much more. Lord, thank you that you have allowed us to be creatures. Thank you that the angelic hosts are busting open when they see things happening through God's people. Father, we realize that our whole desire is for you. Lord, that you would receive all glory, honor, and majesty and power. And thank you for the wonderful privilege to being people, fellow heirs with Christ, to give you that honor and glory. There's someone listening that doesn't know Christ. Lord, if you have pressed upon them their need for Him, Lord, that they would bow their head, their hearts to you right now, confessing their sins. Lord, I am guilty. I've transgressed against you, Lord, in mind and deed and word. I want forgiveness. I want cleansing. I come to Jesus, the one that died for me on a cross. And I, by faith, trust in what He had done, that I might be forgiven and cleansed through His finished work at that cross. And I believe He's the Son of God, and He rose on the third day, guaranteeing power over Satan and death and sin. I latch onto Him, Lord. And now, Lord, help me to walk with You. Help me to give a testimony to others that I have received Jesus Christ as my Savior, that you might get the glory as I give you thanksgiving. And now, Lord, I want to be a part of your people. Help me to grow and be nurtured in your word and to tell others. Now for the Christian, that we may glorify God in our mind, our soul, and all our strength. Thank you, Lord, that you purchase us with a great purchase of the blood of your Son. Thank you, Lord, that we are the vessels that you choose to be glorified, and that the wisdom of God goes out and the angelic creatures look and are confounded as they look at this and ponder and give you glory. Father, may you to the uttermost of our being receive that glory in our life this week and for the remaining days of our life as we commit it to you through your Son Jesus. Amen.